Eager, and so we're starting today a new sermon series on our mission statement. Now, without looking at the back of the news sheet, and now you're all going to have a quick sneak, turn to the person next to you and see how much of the mission statement you can tell them without looking. So just take a minute. If you're new or visiting today, you're excused, but the rest of you, give it a go. How'd we go? Hands up if you got 10 out of 10. If you gave yourself 7, 5. Yeah. Hands up if you failed dismally and you need to do better next time. Okay, we have a few honest people in our midst. Let's just get the words right. What's the first word? Call it out. Love, reach, equip, send. And we might remember Rob, who's got a few, what do you call them? Actions, that's what it is. So very quickly, you're just going to tell us the actions. Yep. So we're going to love people. So yeah. All to the glory of God. Okay, so you can now look, and we're going to say it, but we'll do the actions. Let's see how we go. Now, it's not there, so get your new sheet out. So, we exist to love people so they may see Christ, reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may proclaim Christ, all to the glory of God. Okay, fantastic. Now, just look below that, and you'll be hearing more about this as well. Our mission is our reason for existence, but our vision is what we're aiming for. And our vision, as you've only heard this once, I think, but you're going to be hearing a lot about this, our vision, our goal is to see 120 people turn to Christ by 2020. Now, if you've got a pen, put a full stop there. It should be a full stop, not a comma, and then put a capital for W. So that's what we'd love to see, but of course, we acknowledge that it's only God who gives the growth, but we will be praying and working towards that target in the years ahead. So let me pray before we come to the first of our points, loving people so they may see Christ. Our Father God, we do thank you for the mission statement that you've given us. We pray that we might be a people who love, reach, equip and send. And we are bold enough to ask that in your mercy we might see many people come to know Christ. And so, Lord, we've set ourselves a target, but we know that it is only you who gives the growth. So speak to us now, encourage us and challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I drove down Pennant Hills Road late last night to pick up a daughter who was returning from a wedding, I was confronted by a giant poster with a photo of the actress Halle Berry snuggling up to male model Noah Mills with a quote underneath by the ancient playwright Euripides. And it said, "The greatest pleasure of life is love." And then the punchline, Revlon, love is on. Well, there you have it. The cosmetics giant sees love as all about pleasure, as all about what we can receive. And the TV ad that accompanies it uses the line from the song by the late Robert Palmer, "You might as well face it, you're addicted to love." Remember that one? Well, he's dead, so there you go. But you might remember the more modern version by Florence and the Machine. I don't, so that might tell you something. Who knows the Florence and Machine version? We've got a few hip people here. Yeah. Rick likes all music, both country and western. Yes, we know that. The world sees love as about what we can receive, our own pleasures, and what we can extract. But the Bible sees love not as what we can get, but as what we can give. We know the verse, don't we? Greater love has no person than that he lay down his life for his friend. And as we come this morning to consider the question posed by Foreigner in their song, I want to know what love is, we will turn to the passage from 1 John chapter 4. And where we have what I hope will become a memory verse for you and your family, teach it to your children if you have them, that it will be a memory verse in your small group. As we do our mission statement sermons each week, we'll be giving you a memory verse. And so the first one of these is 1 John 4:10-11. Turn it up if you've got the Pew Bible or an NIV, and let's read those verses out together. So 1 John 4:10-11. Together, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A couple of great verses. And I forgot to mention at the start that I'm going to get you to do a bit of work in a little while. You'll be doing some work in small groups together. So be warned. So love is not about getting, but giving. And we love because God first loved us. Now in this letter, John uses the word love a lot of times. Just hazard a guess how many times he uses the word love. More than 15, more than 26. How many? Less than 44. 35 times. That's a lot, isn't it? For a book with just four chapters in it there. Four? Five. 35 times. He really emphasizes it. And what we see here and elsewhere in the Bible is that love is not a feeling or a pleasure that we experience, but love is more about what we do. And so we go to God to learn about love, not to Shakespeare, not to Hollywood, not a Mills and Boone novel, not a Revlon poster, but God. And secondly, love will express itself in action. So I can say I love my wife, but if I carry on in a selfish, uncaring way, then those words count for nothing. See, putting out the garbage and tidying up the kitchen may well be some of the most loving things that I do. It is one thing to say, I love you, but it's another thing to put out the garbage when it's pouring rain, I guess. And so our passage starts out with the command, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We go to God to learn about love, for love comes from him. And we read, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, there's a verse to toss around in your small group. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It sounds as if everyone who loves is a Christian, but we must let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we know that this can't be the case. In chapter 3 and verse 23, love goes hand in hand with belief. We read, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The true child of God will both believe and love. Belief in Jesus Christ is what brings about the new birth of salvation, but everyone who has been born again will love. Why? Because in this new birth, true love will be brought to life. Verse 8, everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is so vitally important because love comes from God. It doesn't just say that God is loving, but that God is love. Now there's another statement to toss around. What does it mean that God is love? This has been described as one of the high peaks of revelation in this epistle, in the New Testament, and indeed in the whole of the Scriptures. But this is not just an abstract quality, but it is an action. Love is a verb, not a noun. Now, for those of you who, like me, flunked grammar at school, a verb is a doing word. Yes, that's right. How do we see God acting in love? In the sending of his Son for us. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, in our relationships of romantic love, traditionally, it has been the man who takes the initiative in the asking out and in the proposal. If a woman was to approach a man, she might have been considered forward. And so she would just have to drop in a few hints here and there, because often men are thick and just don't get it. But of course, all that is changing, and it's all up for grabs, and I don't think there are rules anymore, although I think some still hold to the traditional ideas. But in our relationship with God, the initiator is always the same. It is God who takes the initiative each and every time. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The coming of Jesus is the supreme example of love. God took the initiative. Jesus' arrival demonstrates God's own love. This is the visible indication of the hidden love of God. God sent his one and only Son into the world in order that we might obtain life through him. And love finds the means by which just and righteous wrath can be satisfied and so turned away, in order that forgiveness might be offered and reconciliation achieved. That is what it means that Jesus was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What a gift! What an action of love. Yes, God shows us what it means to love. And don't be duped by those who say, oh, well, God wasn't loving because he sent his Son to die and poor Jesus had to go through that. No, both the Father and the Son were at one in their love and concern for all of mankind. So God shows us what it means to love. But secondly, God's love is seen in how Christians love. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Dr. Francis Schaeffer rightly described such love as the ultimate apologetic. For Jesus himself said, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Doesn't say they'll know you are my disciples if you love me, or even if you love the outsider, but if you love one another. Christ's physical presence is no longer with us in this world. But if people want to see Jesus, they should be able to meet him in the churches. In the people of God, they should encounter his love in the love we Christians should have for one another. And this, remember, is practical love, as we love one another and as we love others. Yes, love is a verb, not a noun. So it's no point just saying, yes, we love. We must love. We must show that love. No point for a father to say to his son, I love you, son, and then do nothing about it or not give him time. Again, to use another song, we know that the Harry Chapin song, Cats in the Cradle, where, yes, when you get a bit older, I'll play ball with you, etc., and then the roles were reversed. And if you don't know the song, look it up. Very good lyrics. And it reminds me of the son of the psychoanalyst who said that when he grew up, he would like to be a patient and see his father at least twice a week. Well, yes. So So let us not just talk about love, but let us love. See, would people pick us as the children of God by the way that we love? See, so often the watching world looks on and sees churches fighting with one another or abusing people's roles and doing things they shouldn't do and the sexual abuse in the church. Now, we know that there is a lot of good that does go on. But friends, as the world watches, may they see that we love one another and, yes, them as well. As the saying goes, you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Verse 12 says that when we love one another, that God's love is made complete in us. Again, something to toss around. It's in it. What does that mean? Well, when we love others, God's love for us has its full effect in our lives. So for John, retreat from the world in order to more fully contemplate God is rejected. This is not going off to some monastery or meditating and going into mysticism and trying to have an experience of God through what we do. No, it is only when we fully engage with others in loving relationships that we fully experience the love of God in our own hearts and know the presence of God within. You want to get to know God better? One way is by loving one another. Well, friends, we have experienced the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must love in response so that people see the love of Christ in us. Yes, even those that we find it hard to love. And if you want to dive into the topic a bit further, Don Carson has written two books. One is called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, because how do you match up his love also with his holiness and that he will punish rebellion? So that's one, the difficult doctrine of the love of God. And the other one is love in hard places. How can we love those that have done us wrong? And you can take extreme examples by you might have an abusive parent or those that have had war atrocities committed against them. How do you forgive in that circumstance? So two books that you might care to follow up. But May 2015, be a year where we love people both within and outside the fellowship of God's people so that they may see Christ. Now, we've got 5 minutes, and what I want you to do is discuss how we can love more in four spheres, and I'll allocate who'll do what. This section, how we can be better at loving in the church community. The middle group here, how you can be more loving in the family community. And this to about halfway, how you can be more loving towards the community around us. And then the last half and over to this side, how can you be more loving in the work context? So just find someone near you, have a bit of a chat, just very briefly, and then I'll just get you to call some things out. So church, family, community, work. Okay, I know you probably just had a little taster and sorry about that, but we need to keep moving. So just the people that were discussing how we can be better at loving within the church context, you just want to call out some of the things you came up with? So we're talking about church now, this group here. Meals to people in moments of need, yep, great. Yes. Yeah, giving people your time. And a good place to start is after church. Stick around. Talk to them. Find out where they're up to. You might even want to come early too. That might be the greatest miracle yet. Yes, good. Giving people your time. Other things? Any others that people came up with? Hannah? Yes. Yes, so people that might challenge our prevailing culture, that people that are different from that, that we will be welcoming, whether it be different ages or different nationalities or different subcultures, yes. And to be on the lookout for people like that. Good. We'll move on to the next one. Within a family, the people that we live with, what can we do? Time to listen. Yes. Is he good at that, Nelly? Don't answer that now. Okay. Yes, time to listen. Forgiveness. Yes, yes. We have been forgiven so much in the Lord Jesus, so that then helps us to forgive our spouses or our family, immediate family. Other ones? Treating one another with respect. Great. Yep. And we might take one more. Communication. Yes. Good. Good. Yep. In the community, our neighbours, people around us. We've been hearing a bit about that in recent weeks from Neil. Yes. Andrea. Yep. Yep. So we're doing something, but to think about other ways that we can get out into the community. Great. Okay. Other thoughts that people had on the community one? Yes, Helen. Yes, get out into groups where you're connecting with the non-Christian community, whether it be your Probus Club or your singing group or your cycling buddies or whatever. Don't just have all your time taken up with your Christian friends, because we need to be getting there and getting to know people around us. Neighbours, an obvious place to start. Woody? Yes. Yeah, great idea. Yeah, helping to read at school or whatever. Yep. Yep. Yeah, get involved. Great. Keely, last one for this group. Yep. Yes, yes. Pray for opportunities to speak up. Be bold as you get to know people. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them along to things. Sometimes we hold off, we think they won't come, but we might be pleasantly surprised. The work context. Yep. Great, yeah, thanks Ruth, yeah. Other comments on work? Yeah. Yep. Great. Other comments on work? Yeah, listen and respond and respect. Yeah, make sure they know you're Christian. And then live in that way. Once they know you are, they'll be looking at you. They'll be observing you. And in moments of need, you may well be the person you come to. Be a person of integrity at work. Live a godly life. Yeah. There was some what? Some brilliance. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah. Okay. Great. Great. Yeah. Yeah. And with that brilliance, there will be some humility in the workplace as well. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah. No, they're great ideas. So that's fantastic. Look, time's up, but let's just read those words from 1 John 4, 10 and 11 together again. And keep the discussions going at morning tea. 1 John 4:10 and 11. Have we all got it? Right, let's read it. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay. Now, we're going to now move on to a time of prayer. And our prayers are going to be focused in on those four areas that we might be better lovers, to use that term, that we might love more in our church context, more in our family, more in the community, and more in the workplace. And I'll be asking for four people to lead on those various topics, and then we'll move on to other matters. So I might just ask for volunteers now. Will someone like to pray that we will love more at church? Who would like to do that? You'll be loving to me by volunteering. Yes, thank you, Catherine. Family, that we'll be more loving in our family context. Who'd like to do that? It can be from any part of the church. Who'd like to lead us in that? Rob, thank you. The community. Who was it? Andrew. Over there, Andrew. Thank you. Sorry, I was looking that way. And in the workplace. Andrew, great. So in that order, let's pray, and then we'll move on to other things. Amen. Amen. And as we move on in our prayers, we know that we live in a world marred by sin, sickness, disease, and death. And so we're going to uphold people who are suffering at this time. But first of all, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Rob Lawler is back with us today after a bout of pneumonia and pleurisy. We pray for his ongoing improvement and improvement.